In a world totally focused on the individual, God calls us to live in radical community, where many come together as one. So, instead of moving through life, struggling through on our own, we're invited to be part of a family. A family that loves one another, forgives one another, and always fights for one another. A community of faith that reaches out to serve those around them, but always comes back together in pursuit of true and lasting unity. A family that journeys together with a common purpose, creating friendships that multiply endlessly, so that in Jesus we remain committed and connected to one another, in beautiful harmony with one another, loving and living for one another.
Hello, hello. Nice to see you all. My name is Matt. I am part of the team here. I can't do two things at once, so bear with me. It's good to see you. Good to be here with Metro on tour. Personally, I'm holding out for the day that we're on a boat. If you know anyone who's got a big boat, let me know. I'm keen to get Metro on a boat. But for now, we're in Alma Church, which is great. I first came to this church when I was 2 days old, which is pretty good, that. And I was baptized just down here, like some of our other legends were, a couple of weeks ago. Learned to lead worship in that corner over there. Started out on my clarinet, actually. So, you know, watch out, you know. We can bring that back to Metro. It's a great place, and a place that means a lot to me. My parents are still a big part of this church, still important to them. So I kind of feel like I've brought all of you home to meet the parents. And quite frankly, I think some of you probably should have made more of an effort. But I'm going to forgive you. All right. Nice. Anyway, we're in this series. Yeah. We're in this series, One Another. We're talking about what it means to be a community of people who love one another. And last week, Philip kicked us off. He told us that there are 59 verses in the Bible where we are told in some way to one another. And a quarter of those are love one another. And Jesus commands us to love one another. And it's this particular kind of love, a new kind of love, an other-centered love. A kind of love that says, you might not be like me, might not have anything really in common. It might be a bit awkward and hard when we are in the same place, but I'm going to choose to love you, not because of what I get from it, but because Jesus has commanded us to love one another in this other-centered way. And so today we're talking about, what do you do when actually that starts to go wrong? What do you do when someone else doesn't love you in the way that they should have done? When they make mistakes, or when they actually deliberately do some things that are hurtful, when they do them over and over again and we get into like patterns of these things, or when you find out that actually someone you love has something in their past that you don't love, what do we do then? And the answer is, of course, that we are meant to forgive one another. But that's not the only option. And I think it would be remiss not to kind of think about some of the other things that you can do when someone wrongs you. We don't want to miss out on some of the great classics. There's revenge. That's a particularly good one. We got some fans of revenge in the house. You can take revenge. You can go after someone. Make them kind of know how it feels. Go a bit Liam Neeson on them. You know, someone breaks your M&S plate, then your response can be, you know, I have a very particular set of skills, and you know, go after them. That's a big favorite. If you're not so into the whole revenge thing, there's punishment. You could do it properly. You could go through the proper channels. We've got a legal system. You could sue someone. You can, if they've committed a criminal offense, then you could have them prosecuted and try and, you know, if someone does something wrong, it feels fair. I think we have this kind of innate sense that it's fair that if they can't pay you back, then they shouldn't be able to enjoy things as well. That, you know, if they can't pay you back for your M&S plate, then maybe they should be put in prison for a year, something like that, you know. They shouldn't get to enjoy things when you're still mourning that loss. What else have we got? We've got ghosting. That's a good one. You could just ignore people, just cut them out of your life. And I think you can lovingly ignore people. It's not like you're actively being horrible to them. You're not trying to take revenge or something like that. You're just saying, I don't need this. I'm going to step back. I'm not going to have anything to do with you anymore. That's an option. Cancelling people, that's kind of a big one these days, and it's sort of trying to de-platform them. You might even try and have them sacked from their job or not able to kind of keep having a voice in certain spaces, and that's a way that a lot of us maybe feel we can support that. It's not so much that we're trying to punish them. We're not trying to get revenge on them. We're just trying to protect everyone else. We're trying to love everyone else and protect them from dangerous ideas, dangerous behaviors. It's a kind of a protective thing, which in the grand scheme of things is more loving. Or kind of a final one I could think of is you can negotiate. You can haggle, you can bargain, you can make a deal, you can seek reparations for someone breaking your plate. I'm fixated on this plate thing. I don't know, that speaks to me somehow. Maybe someone broke my plate once, I don't know. You can negotiate, you can get people to kind of make it up to you. And in a way, lots of these things are ways that actually we might use to have that sense of someone making up for the wrong that they've done, whether that is by taking it into our own hands or through kind of the justice system. These are ways of trying to level the playing field, trying to settle the scores, make things fair again. Or you could let people off. That's the other one. You could just do nothing, let them kind of get away with it. And then we've got the Bible's answer, which is forgive. But what does that have to do with these other options? Are they mutually exclusive? Is forgiveness its own kind of thing? Is it a separate way? Does it include some of those? Can you have forgiveness and punishment? Can those match up? Can you forgive someone but still remove them from your life? Still kind of step back and not have anything to do with them? These are important questions. We need to understand what is forgiveness and how does it fit with all of these other ways that we may choose to respond when people fail to love us in the way that they should. We've got a couple of places in the Bible where we're told to forgive. One of them is the Apostle Paul. So he's one of the kind of founders of the church, and he's writing to a church, and he says this: bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's the command. If anyone has, if you have a grievance against anyone, you should bear with them and you should forgive them. In terms of what it looks like, I want to talk about a story that Jesus told. And it's a story he told when one of his disciples asked him, how many times should we forgive people? And Jesus went on to tell this story about what forgiveness actually looks like. And I think this is some of the most helpful and clear language that the Bible has to talk about forgiveness. And it's in terms of debt, financial debt. So the story that Jesus tells is about a king and a man who is in debt to the king. He probably worked for the king in some way, some sort of tax collector kind of thing, and was meant to have collected a load of taxes and passed them on, but he doesn't. This guy's actually in debt to the king by 10,000 bags of gold, which is, that's a lot of bags of anything. It's definitely a lot of bags of gold. And what the king says to this guy who can't pay him you can't pay him these bags of gold, is that he's going to throw him and his wife and his child into slavery, a kind of a bonded slavery where he's going to be working back, paying off that debt through his labor and his suffering, I suppose. And the man doesn't like that idea, so he falls to his knees and he pleads with the king. He says, give me more time, give me more time. And Jesus is telling this story, and he says that what the king does is tells the man to get up, and he says, your debt is cancelled. And that's this picture of forgiveness. That's how Jesus tells us what forgiveness actually looks like. It's about a cancelling of a debt. And it makes a lot of sense in that kind of financial way. If you owe someone something, if you have broken something that is theirs and you've got that kind of debt created, or if you have stolen money from them, or if you were meant to pay them for some services or whatever, we understand that kind of debt and the idea that if the person who you're in debt to chooses to cancel it, then they're forgiving that debt. What they're saying is that actually you no longer owe me anything. I've looked at that, I've recognized that you owe me something, there is a debt there, but what I'm going to do is actually we're going to draw a line under that. And the way that I'm going to treat you going forward is to say that that has been dealt with. That's no longer going to be what defines our relationship. This cancelling of a debt. And so it works, it makes a lot of sense in that financial way, but I think we can take this parable and we can expand that, because whenever there's some kind of wrongdoing, there is, in a sense, a sort of a debt that is created. Maybe it's a debt of our pride when someone wrongs us, a debt of sort of safety and comfort and trust. We can have debts of trust where actually that's been broken. Reputation, happiness. Someone can just owe you almost a debt of happiness. And so to forgive those things is to cancel those debts, is to say that that has been dealt with. You don't owe me anything for that. You don't have to make it up to me. We've drawn a line under that. So it's really interesting to think about what that means that forgiveness is not. Because what the king doesn't do is he doesn't make a deal. He very specifically isn't saying, right, well, I feel sorry for you, so pay me back as many bags of gold as you can. Or pay me back 100 bags of gold a year for the rest of your life, and I'll forgive you the rest of it, but just do whatever you can. It doesn't say, fine, let's make a deal. I'm going to cancel this debt as long as you put me on your Instagram story and everyone knows that I'm a really cool king who's really kind. There's all these different ways that we could make deals. And actually, I think we do try and make deals. And sometimes we say that we've forgiven someone. We say that, actually, if you make it up to me, if you do this, then I'll forgive you. And that's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is about just cancelling that debt, which means that the king is absorbing the cost of that himself. He's saying that I am going to be 10,000 bags of gold worse off because I want to cancel this debt for your sake. He doesn't benefit from it. The king doesn't benefit from that. It's not about him. It's about freeing the man that is in front of him, that he has this opportunity to decide, what am I going to do about this wrongdoing? And he says, I'm going to pay the cost. Forgiveness is not about making a deal, but about cancelling a debt. Philip said last week that if loving one another isn't costly, then we ain't doing it right. And I think that's so true. And I think that comes into forgiveness in all these different ways that we can deal with wrongdoing, that we can get to a point where we sort of say that an issue has been dealt with. If it hasn't cost you something, then it wasn't forgiveness. It was another way of dealing with that situation. And the particular way that we're called to deal with these things is through forgiveness. I really related to that video that that we had from those guys from Sam and Ellie and Susanna, just talking about that time in their house. I was going to tell a similar story, actually. I'm the hero of this story, which is good news. It was a pretty terrible situation. I was also living with a bunch of Christians, which sounds really good on paper. A couple of things you probably should know about me before I get into the story, just context. There's only really two things that I care about in life. Many of you know this. They are to one day own a corner sofa and food. So that's just, you know, keep that in the back of your mind. So I was living in this house, and I used to do these sort of 13-hour days at the church that I was at. And the thing that would get me to the other side of that was thinking about the beautiful dish that I was going to cook up on the other side. What was I going to have for my dinner? And on this particular Sunday, what I'd settled on was I was going to have a creamy, fragrant chicken tikka masala. It was going to be, oh, so good, so good. That was a throwback. Anyway, sorry. I still do that. I do that in work. I do it everywhere. Anytime I say so good, I then say it again and look like an idiot. So I think of Alan, and it's just this whole thing. Anyway, so good. Yeah, nice. Should have been there. Great. Right. Well, what I was saying, was going to make this curry. Had all the ingredients in the fridge. It was great. And while I was living in this house, I'd started to feel like I was going a little bit mad. There were times when I'd go to the fridge to get out the can of Coke that I thought that I'd left in there, but then it wasn't in there, so I guess I must have drunk it some other time. Weird. I'd make dinner and put loads of it in the Tupperware, put it in the fridge for the next day, go back to it, and it felt like there wasn't as much of it as I thought there was. Kind of like, why did I fill up half of the Tupperware? I don't know. I felt like I was going mad. And I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking that this must be the housemate's fault, right? Like, you know, you've had housemates, you know these things happen. But you've got to remember these were nice Christian housemates who were doing a nice Christian gap year. And so that's not possible. We'd made a very clear agreement that we would share milk and we'd share butter. And if there's anything else, then just like you could have it, but just pop something on like the group chat and replace it, just so we knew what was happening, and mostly so that I didn't get my heart set on opening the fridge to find my chicken. And I mean, that's what happened. I got back from church, got the pan on the stove, was boiling the rice, go to open the fridge. The thing that has got me through the whole day, we didn't have a corner sofa, so it was the thought of this chicken, and I opened the fridge, and just the cold knife of betrayal plunged between my shoulder blades. And up until then, I'd maybe been naive about the missing things from the fridge, but this really, it really hurt. And I knew who it was. I knew which housemate it was, because he and his girlfriend were the only ones in the house that evening, and I could still see the remains of the fajitas that they had made with my chicken. I don't know if you're familiar with the recipe for chicken tikka masala, but it really sucks if you don't have chicken. Yeah, so anyway, there are various ways that I could have responded in this situation. I could have made a deal. I could have said, right, actually, you owe me some chicken. Can you walk to Asda now, get me some chicken, and we'll be even. Throw in a bottle of Coke for good measure, whatever. Could have made a deal. I could have taken justice into my own hands, and I could have just taken goods from the fridge up to the value of £3.50. And that was another option. I could have found my housemate and punched him in the face, like he rightly deserved. But I didn't do any of those things, because they wouldn't have been forgiveness. What I did was I said, how are your fajitas? And he said, they're a great thanks. And I went to my room and I cried. But I paid the cost of that. If I'd done any of those other things, it would have been making him pay the cost of making up that situation, whether that would be by making him buy me chicken, or by taking from him, or by punishing him in some way, or if I had ghosted him, or if I'd actually gone around and just told all our friends that, you know, you can't trust this guy, don't let him in your house, don't let him anywhere near your food, he's going to take it. I could have done those things, but that would have been putting the cost of that onto him, and that's not what forgiveness looks like. So why is it that this is the kind of the particular way that Jesus and Paul and the rest of the Bible tell us that we're meant to go about dealing with wrongdoing? And I think that it's to do with the end goal of all of this, the end goal of being in relationship with one another, which is to be in relationship with one another, to be in happy and healthy relationships with God and with our fellow people. That's the story of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. The first book to the last book is that God creates us to be in relationship with him and in relationship with one another. And those are meant to be thriving, they're meant to be healthy, they're meant to be happy, and it goes wrong. And we see throughout the Bible all of these different ways that people try to deal with it. But the thrust all the way through of the story that God acts out is towards this vision in Revelation where actually there's a new creation and we are part of that new creation. And there are two ways that we could be part of a new creation where there is no more suffering and there's no more pain and there's no more tears, there's no more conflict. In fact, that's not true. There's two ways God could have done it. One was for us to not be part of it. And the other was for us to be part of it, but to be somehow reconciled, to be in right relationship with one another. God wants me to be part of that new creation, so I need to be reconciled with him. But the problem is he also wants this chicken thief to be part of the new creation, which means that I need to be reconciled with him. We need to be able to get on, to be in a good relationship. And the way that God decided that I was going to get there was by forgiving me. That's what Jesus does on the cross, is he comes into this broken world. He comes into this place where we owe all of these debts. It's like God is a master craftsman and he has made this beautiful one-off work of art, which is creation. And what we have done through various things is we've tarnished it, we've ruined it. We've defaced that work of art, and so we owe the creator of that art some kind of debt. And what he does is he cancels that debt. On the cross, Jesus pays the cost of it so that we can be reconciled with him. And he did that because he could have made a deal with me, but I wouldn't have had the funds. I wouldn't have been able to pay off that debt. I wouldn't have even had like the right currency for it. It was so far out of my reach that Jesus looked at that situation and he says, I will pay it because I want to be in a right relationship with you. Someone's got to do something about this debt, so I'm going to do that. And so that's what we're called to do for one another, is to pass that on, to pay it forward, to seek reconciliation, to be in right relationship, to be restored in this great way by paying the cost ourselves, because we recognize that actually other people might not have the funds. If we try and hold them to these things, if we try and make deals, then what you end up with is this kind of downward spiral of saying, well, you can make up for that by doing this, and then they fail to do that, and so then you make a new deal. And it's just this downward spiral where people are completely defined by their past, completely defined by what has already happened. And by forgiving someone, by paying that cost yourself, what you do is you free them to be free from the chains of the past, to move forward to this constructive way of living where actually we are able to be restored, where we're not worried about paying off old debts, but looking at how can we now move forward and love one another. That's the reason for it. That's why we're called to cancel these debts on one another. It's often said, and I've heard it in so many talks, that forgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping that the other unforgiveness is like drinking poison yourself and hoping that the other person dies. I've heard so many talks where the reason we're told to get over this kind of this hurdle that forgiving someone is because it's hard. It's a hard thing to do. And often I'm told that the reason we've got to get to the other side is that it's good for us. That actually we are better off if we let go of these things. And I don't think that's entirely untrue. I think that actually Sam alluded to that it beautifully when he was talking about kind of the impact that resentment can have on you. I think if you are living with resentment, then that can be bad for you. But I don't think the main reason that we should be forgiving one another is because it's good for us. It's because we want to bring freedom for other people. It's this other-centered love. And so the fact is that Jesus calls me to forgive even when it's the hard thing for me, even when it's the costly thing for me, because that's what forgiveness is. It's me paying the cost for the sake of the other person. And all I get from it is the fact that that's how this is going to work in the future. That's how we're going to be restored. Jesus teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And I used to think that was some kind of deal. Like, that was kind of this equation where it meant that we need to forgive each other so that Jesus will forgive us. And we'd made this sort of deal with him. But it's not. It's just a description of the way that things are. Jesus has taken the initiative. He has forgiven us. He has cancelled that debt. He has shown us this huge, infinite love. And if we are not able to show that, if we're not showing that to other people, it's got to be because we don't know it as well as we properly should for ourselves. Because we haven't grasped quite what it means that we are no longer in debt. We are no longer enslaved to sin. We have been freed. That's what we are called to. That's what God has done for us. It's for the sake of the relationships that we have with one another. And so what that restoration as a kind of a goal looks like really depends on the kind of relationship that you had beforehand. If you if you lived in like a movie where, say, you're wandering down the street whistling to yourself and someone bumps into you with a cup of coffee and it goes all over you and it ruins your outfit, then if they were a complete stranger, forgiving them and being restored in relationship with them doesn't mean that you're going to be their best friend. There's no obligation to do that. You just have to go about peacefully coexisting again. And if you ever do have the opportunity to be friends with them, if you ever end up working with that person, then you give them a chance and you don't let that coffee incident define your lives moving forward. If it is actually a friend of yours, a good friend of yours who hurts you, then a restored relationship looks like actually having trust restored, having some kind of intimacy restored. And so the kind of end goal of this, that reconciliation, that restoration, what that looks like depends on the kind of relationship that you had before. And there's also other sort of circumstantial things and other things that go alongside that, because sometimes our relationships change throughout the course of our lives, and it's not because of any wrongdoing, it's not because of any unforgiveness. Sometimes, you know, people who are friends in one season don't end up being friends in the next season, and you just kind of grow apart, and that's okay. So it doesn't mean that you're forever gonna have to be trying to get back to the kind of relationship that you once had, but it sort of shows you the general direction that you should be going in. I don't need to now be best friends with a kid that bullied me when I was at school, because even if he was nice to me, we probably wouldn't be friends now. And so that's not what kind of restoration looks like. But if I were to get a new job and be sat next to him at a desk, then it would look like actually not looking to our past to work out, you know, how am I going to build a relationship with this person going forward. So that's the order, and I'm very aware that there's lots of situations and probably some things that are on people's minds right now that is a really tall order. In fact, the idea of forgiveness and paying the cost of someone else's wrongdoing and the idea of being restored to some kind of relationship with them sounds not just impossible, but almost irresponsible. And I think there are situations where that is true. I think that can be true. We're not always going to this side of eternity end up in relationships that are restored and where that kind of forgiveness is complete. And the reason for that is that the restoration requires two people. Forgiveness is a decision and an attitude and a way of acting that we can choose, we can take for ourselves, and we can say, that's how I am going to live. But to be fully restored requires them to also respond in a certain way, to gradually rebuild these things sometimes. And so sometimes we'll never get there. And I want to be clear that that's not always our fault. There are situations where we're not going to realize that vision, and it's not what God is calling us to do, because we've got to be aware that other people have a say in this. And if they are not responding in the right kind of way, then that's a different story. And so there's a level of ambiguity here. Jesus actually introduces this himself, I think. Elsewhere, he's talking about forgiveness in Luke's gospel. And he says that if someone sins against you, then you should rebuke them. And if they repent, then you should forgive them. He introduces this space for that, for saying that actually, for that forgiveness and that restoration to be complete, sometimes someone needs to repent. And that's a Bible-y word that we mean to stop doing what they're doing, to recognize that they were doing something wrong, and it literally means to like pivot, to make an about turn, and to start to go in the other direction. It's a big calling that they need to stop and change direction. And so Jesus creates space for that. But I think that that's probably only in a few situations that's really the kind of thing we're talking about. I think 90% of the time in our lives, the kind of forgiveness that we're called to is the kind of forgiving people for smashing plates or for disrespecting beautiful food or whatever. And so in those sorts of situations, I think we need to be thinking about a bunch of other things where Jesus talks about forgiveness. And it's this, the Bible never says it all in one place. But we need to bear in mind a bunch of different things, and then we're called to discernment, to working out which kind of situation is this. There's a lot of the Bible that paints forgiveness as this sweeping, unconditional thing, where we're just to do it. And one of those is this kind of the passage that we looked at in Colossians today, where Paul says, if you have a grievance against anyone, then forgive one another. There's the passage that Kate talked about a few weeks ago, about turning the other cheek. It doesn't say if someone strikes you on your one cheek, then rebuke them, make them apologize, and then turn your other cheek. It's this instant thing. It's this unconditional thing that actually just says, you know, I'm choosing to be a forgiving person. I'm choosing to be for you. That's my default. That's my disposition. And so I'm going to do that straight away, because I've committed to having a life that is shaped in that way. There's a little parable that Jesus says, he says that if a friend has a speck of like sawdust in their own eye, then don't worry about that when you've got a massive log in yours. It's about kind of hypocrisy and recognizing that we so often need forgiveness that we should be taking the initiative in offering that to others. Just before the story that I talked about with the king and the man, Jesus is asked by one of his disciples, how many times should I forgive someone? Like seven, thinking that seven's a pretty big number. And Jesus says, no, 77 times. Seven being like the number in the Bible that represents completeness, fullness. He's saying basically infinitely. You should just have an infinite capacity to forgive other people. And so I introduced this exception that Jesus does leave space for us to require people to repent before we forgive them. But that's an exception. And that most of the time, what we're talking about is that taking the initiative, that choosing to be sacrificial, to be other-focused in our love in such a way that says, I'm going to pay that cost. I'm going to choose to lose out here, to settle that score without being repaid for your sake, to bring you freedom. And we just need to be careful, right? Because I don't know about you, but I love being the exception to the rule. I love to just think, you know, if there's a get out clause, if it doesn't apply to some people, then I like to think that I must be that person. It's nice to be the exception. And so I just think we need to challenge ourselves about when is that true for us. It's a process of discernment. And there are two things that God gives us in particular for allowing us to do that discernment. One of them is the Holy Spirit. The Bible isn't as clear-cut as we would like it to be on so many things, particularly in the New Testament, particularly in how we're to live now. And the thing that it is clear about is that we should walk in step with the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit to guide us, to help us with that. And so if you have a situation where you're not sure if actually forgiveness straight away is appropriate, or whether it's something where someone should be repenting, then the Holy Spirit should help us to decide what kind of situation is this. And the other thing that God's given us is one another. He's given us this community. He's given us wise people who can come alongside us and work that out. So what I want to encourage us to do as a community is to be people who commit to forgiveness. Commit to bearing that cost ourselves. Commit to taking the initiative and not requiring people to say sorry. Sometimes not even letting them know that they've done something wrong, because actually we all do that, and we don't want to be pointing at the speck of dust in someone else's eye when we have our own things to worry about. But sometimes there are really serious situations, really deep hurt, and that's when we need to walk through this with other people. We need them to come alongside us and to wrestle through this with them and with God, to saying, what do these principles look like in that situation? How far should we be rebuilding and restoring this relationship? And we can do that together. So that's my challenge, I guess. I have no idea how much time I've used up. I have no idea whether to keep talking, so I'm not going to. Instead, I think we should invite the Holy Spirit, and we should just make space ourselves to reflect on some of this stuff. Lots of people will have come in here, carried in here situations where this kind of forgiveness is really challenging, is really tough, where the idea of paying the cost yourself feels unjust and you're not sure about it, where that kind of rebuilding and restoration seems impossible or implausible. And let's let God speak into that space. But forgiveness is not about making deals, it's about cancelling debts. It's about bringing freedom to other people. It's not for our sake, but for theirs. And we do it because Jesus did it for us. Jesus has forgiven us of everything. He's paid the cost for everything. He's cancelled that debt. He says to us that I'm not going to define you. I'm not going to treat you based on those things. But let's look forward. Let's look forward with love. Let's look forward with a new start, a new chance, restored trust, restored intimacy. The band, do you guys want to come up?